The reading this morning is John chapter 10, verses 1 to 18. The empty tomb. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
As you're probably aware, Easter's changed for me. There were a bunch of years where, frankly, Easter was a bit of a nuisance. Shops closed, wasn't allowed to play, people got really serious, especially on Good Friday. People went to church in dark suits, and I must be honest, it was a mystery to me. And then on a hillside in Mid Wales, my life got touched by Jesus. I didn't have a great big theological explanation as to how somebody could rise from the dead. Heck, I was 15-year-old. I knew nothing. But I knew that my life had been touched. And this morning, I'm very aware that I'm amongst a lot of people whose lives have been touched by Jesus. Anybody want to give an amen to that? And we don't know why. And for some of us, don't even know when. Some of us, the process seems to take so long. It's almost as if we always loved Jesus. And then for others, there are those defining moments when we know that actually up until that point, I wasn't a child of God. I couldn't call God my father. I respected God maybe, but actually I didn't know him. And then a point comes where actually you fall on your knees or whatever it is, and you just invite Jesus to come and be your savior. I remember one of my heroes, as you know, I have a lot of heroes. But one of them was a man called Billy Graham. Anybody else have a hero in Billy Graham? Anybody ever go and hear Billy Graham? Yeah. I remember going to Sheffield to hear Billy Graham by coach, and there was coach after coach after coach, and we could see on the back of coaches, I'm going to hear Billy Graham. And he was at a football stadium. I can't remember if it was Sheffield United or Sheffield Wednesday, it doesn't really matter, but the ground was absolutely full. And there was this invitation that he gives at the end of each of his messages and said, would anybody would like to follow Jesus today? And it was incredible. It felt as if the whole ground stood up. It wasn't the whole ground, but hundreds, thousands of people moved forward so that they could receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Easter had become real for them. I remember watching Billy Graham on television once, and they had this interviewer who was obviously quite cynical. And so many people are, and you get it, you understand it, perhaps we've been like that. And he said to Billy Graham, he said, you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, can you prove it? And Billy Graham said, well, of course I can prove it. I spoke to him this morning. And I spoke to him yesterday. And I'll speak to him tomorrow. Anybody relate to that? Before I came here today, the first thing I did when I opened my eyes, I just said, Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Because of you, I can face anything. Because I know who I believed. And I believe that you go with me every step of the way. As a pastor, it's an incredibly privileged role. You get to rejoice with people in some of the best times of life. You're there just shortly after people have had children, or they've got engaged, or they get married, and you just think, oh, this is just wonderful. But you're also there in the other moments, and they've met the consultant, and the news isn't what they thought of. And you go and talk with them, and you don't try and say that it's okay, everything will be fine, because we know that sometimes the path is not easy. But what I can assure them is that Jesus understands their pain, and that Jesus is with them and will strengthen them and will help them and comfort them or whatever. And sometimes God miraculously steps in and heals. Because if anything, Easter, of course, is a celebration of the supernatural. We are a church that believes in miracles. Amen? And I don't know about you, but I want to see more miracles. Of course, the biggest miracle I want to see is that miracle of rebirth, where a person who didn't know Jesus as their father or as their brother and God as their father says, do you know, now I believe, now I see, because Jesus has touched my life. And that's the theme of this morning. I'm very conscious as Sue and I drove into church this morning that for many people, most of the people that you know, that you're surrounded by, this will not be a special day. Would you agree? It's special in the sense, of course, that they can have at long last a rest. And they'll have a bank holiday tomorrow where actually their tired bodies might have a chance to relax a bit more. But actually this day is far more significant than a rest day. It is a birthday. It is the birth of eternal life for every one of us, because Jesus Christ makes that possible. But there has to be a transaction. God has made it possible for all of us to know him and to be part of his family. We have to respond. I want us to look at the impact on this quite remarkable woman. Isn't it interesting? And remember the days that this was written in. It was so man-centered, this era. But actually, center stage in this narrative is a woman called Mary. And I love the name Mary, because Sue's mum was Mary, and she's one of the most precious people on the planet. So I'm a big fan of Mary. My My grandma was Mary, although we knew her as Maisie. But we come to another Mary, and she's known to us as Mary Magdalene. I want to read these verses again and I try and picture the scene. So many of us in this room have lost people that are very close to us, and it shreds our hearts. Mary had put a hope in Jesus, and she'd been there at Calvary and watched a man that she loved and admired be brutally killed by Romans. And of course it's all over. And the anguish in her heart, you can just feel it. And so she comes at the crack of dawn. And she comes to anoint the body of somebody that she'd hoped was going to be the Messiah. So let's pick it up in verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been. One at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? Which I thought was a bit insensitive of the angels, frankly. They've taken my Lord away, she said. And I don't know where they've put him. And at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? And thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him. And then please hear this. Jesus said to her, Mary. And Jesus is speaking to you this morning by your name. See, he knows you. He knows everything about you. He said to her, Mary. And she turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And she just flew herself towards him to hang on to him. Couldn't believe the person that she loved so dearly was alive again. Don't hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he'd said these things to her. When Jesus has touched your life, you celebrate Easter in a different way. Do you agree? Yes. When Jesus becomes real and alive to you, Easter is always different. This is how Mark records that first Easter. And I quote this because I want to ask the question, what was it that created this incredible love within Mary for Jesus? What could have happened to this woman that she should be so devoted that she's the first person there to anoint Jesus after the crucifixion? And this is how Mark puts it. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. I believe in the demonic. I believe in the spirit world. I don't believe I've ever met somebody who has been possessed by a demon. I've met people who've been oppressed by demons. But I don't know if I've met anybody. But those who have will tell you about the destruction that happens in a person's life. You hear people talking about, oh, I've got these demons of this or whatever. And they're talking about habits that they can't control, that which become addictions. But this is something significantly worse. This is something spiritual that is happening within a person. That, and their only purpose there is to destroy the individual. I can't begin to imagine what it must be to have a demon in your life. Mary didn't have one. She had seven. Can you imagine the torment? Can you imagine the disgrace? All of the different ways that these demons would have impacted her life. What would her social status have been like? People would have avoided her like the plague. Do you know when you meet a person who is able to take you from the pit and lift you out? Some of us here have had that experience where people have dared to believe us and lifted us out at our worst place and given us hope and given us meaning and given us a belief that actually there is a life worth living for. Those of you here who've contemplated the darkest of thoughts, and you've had people coming alongside you and they've brought you back into the light, you will have some sort of idea that that is what Jesus did for this woman. Cast out the demons, and instead of the spirits that wanted to destroy her, there was now the grace and the beauty of Jesus upon her. Do you know the grace and the beauty of Jesus on your life? I would not trade that for the cattle on a thousand hills. Not that I would know what to do with a cattle on a thousand hills. I'd probably run from them, frankly. Quite scared of cattle. Rightly so. But I want to take you now to another passage in Luke chapter 7. And I'm not quite sure if this is Mary Magdalene that's been described here. Some commentators believe it is. I'm not so sure. Scripture doesn't give us her name. But let me take you to a passage which I think is just so unbelievably moving. Because I tell you, I don't believe you can come to Jesus without it so impacting you, it affects you emotionally. You can't be dispassionate in coming to Jesus. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Can you relate to a love like this? Of having that kind of forgiveness. Let's just watch this clip, shall we? Anybody want to say amen to that?
Amen.
See, the thing is, right, Easter only becomes incredibly powerful for us when we realize that actually what happened on that cross was for you. Your name's on it. And you're going to say to me, "Oh, Dave, come on. I didn't live a life that was just so whatever that actually I then became demon-possessed. Lord, that's not my story. I've actually lived a pretty good life, and I know you have. What happened in that room when Mary anointed Jesus' feet was the contrast between somebody who felt self-righteous that he didn't need Jesus, and actually he was doing Jesus a favor by actually introducing him into his home, to a woman who couldn't actually look up because she was so aware of what Jesus was doing for her. And until we get that, we never get Easter. You see, because it's not about the person out there or the person sitting next to you. It's about me and that transaction of what Jesus did for me. Stuart Townend wrote a beautiful hymn that sums it up, and you'll be pleased to know I won't sing it to you, but I will say it. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons and daughters to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. And then he goes on to say, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Amen.
Amen.
See, and so when that happens to us and you realize that actually this was all about God's infinite love for this tiny creature here, Easter changes. Because when you fall on your knees and just say, Jesus, I had no idea. I had no idea that actually it was my sins that hung you there. I've met lots of people who... A bit sniffy about sin. It's a bit of an old-fashioned word. I remember a dear friend of mine called Charles. He was preaching once, and he was talking about the sin that all of us have in our lives. And afterwards, over coffee, a man came up to him and said, Charles, marvelous sermon. Just one thing, I don't sin. So it didn't really relate to me. And do you know what Charles said to him? Are you married? He said, yes. He said, does your wife agree? He said, no. And one of the greatest things that we need to ask at Easter time is for God to open up our hearts to see the sin that's there. The sin that needs to be dealt with. And to know that it can be washed free. See, that's why I can stand in front of you Sunday by Sunday with the joy I have in the Lord of knowing my sins are forgiven for eternity. And so can yours be. I want to finish with just one more little story about a life that Jesus touched. A week before his crucifixion, we find him again with friends. And what an evening it must be. And it says this, while Jesus was in Bethany, and don't let this be lost on you. While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon, the leper, you don't go to the homes of lepers. You do go to the homes of people who've been healed of leprosy. And Jesus had healed this man. We're not quite sure if this is the account where the healing happens, but in Matthew chapter 8, it says, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Yeah. And this leper, who had not been touched for months, years, Jesus doesn't say to him, be healed. Jesus reaches out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. So my prayer for you this morning is that you will be touched by Jesus. For those of us who have been in the kingdom for quite a while, that touch will be a fresh revelation of the glory and the wonder of Jesus, all he has done for us at Calvary. But also, as we were praying before the service, that this power that Jesus has is ours. It sounds blasphemous, but God says it. Jesus himself said to the disciples, it's good that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Spirit won't come. But when the Spirit comes, he will give you what is mine. And that means that he gives us that authority to break whatever bad habit that we're struggling with, whatever sin that is tormenting us. Or it might be a character failure. It might be anger. It might be jealousy. It might be all manner of things. As I'm preaching, I've got people looking back at me who've been delivered from alcohol. Alcohol who, if you meet an alcoholic, and I've known a number of alcoholics in my life, your heart bleeds for them. Because it's like a demon. It just wants to pull you down and pull you down and pull you down. But when you meet somebody who's been delivered from that, and has got the testimony of being able to say, my Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, help me overcome. The message to each of us is that God will help each of us overcome whatever it is that we're struggling with. May we please this Easter time, Christian brothers and sisters, give him all that he wants from us, and that is ourselves. All of ourselves. And for those of you who are yet to make that transaction with God, my plea is this. This Easter Sunday, would you please invite Jesus to be your Lord? You don't have to have all the answers. I haven't got all the answers. But what you need to do is you need to know that Jesus has touched you. And that the one who died on the cross loves you with an infinite love. And accepts you just as you are. And wants to pick you up from where you are and to bring you into his family. So let's pray, shall we? And let's ask God to help us know this touch of Jesus on our lives. Heavenly Father, open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him and say that we love him. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Father, my prayer is that those who know you, that, Lord, that we will just grow in love with you. But, Father, I would pray that you might help somebody today to just have their eyes open, life come into their very being, to accept you as their Savior for the very first time. Lord, if you're touching somebody's heart this morning to just ask you, I pray, Father, that we might be able to have the most wonderful conversation over coffee, where we will be able to help them to know that Jesus is not just Lord, but he's their Lord. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. It is just so wonderful, wonderful worshiping with you. And let me just pray a blessing over you, and we're looking forward to talking with you further as we fellowship together. Father, thank you for every individual here and those who've joined us online. May we know your resurrection power, the joy of the risen Jesus in our lives. Father, I pray especially for those who are going through a dark valley at the moment. that they might know your light, your comfort, your nearness. Father, for those of us who have been in your kingdom for some time, may the joy of the Lord be our strength. And Father, I do pray for those who I sense you're calling into your kingdom today. Lord, help them to make that transaction with you something that they will never, ever forget or regret. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.